So, good morning. The verse today is Isaiah 64, verse 8. Yet you, Lord, are a father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. I am Pastor Sano, who has been the pastor of this church for 29 years, from 1990 to 2019. I have lived here and walked in the fields with my dog on hot sunny days and sat and read books on rainy days. And of course, I also watched baseball on rainy days. I have to say that I've had a wonderful lifestyle here. I am so thankful to all of you. And now I'm giving a message regularly every month on the second Sunday in Scuba. And yes, I am well and active. But I am happy to have this chance to participate here today and also in the Megumi Network. Many pleasant times. I've been taken care of by many friends and a circle of acquaintances. As I prepare for my final days, I've gone around meeting people, and then I feel like I'm apologizing for all the trouble I've caused them. And recently I have joined some of the classes here and also Kira Kira Kai, which is an important activity of this church. The elderly people who are meeting every month. And so you can say that we are, or I am, maintaining my education and my culturation. I have somewhere to go today, and I have something to do every day. Now, since I have retired from the pastorate, I have studied the Christian culture of the funeral in Japan, and also the Christian view of life and death, and I have given lectures on these topics. And I also am interested in the growth of the Christian faith that has welled up in me more recently, and I've been revising teaching materials for our faith class. And as a matter of course, I have begun to sum up my whole life. At 75, you have to think about what one's life was, and you want to summarize it up. And I have encountered a wonderful book, Rabbi Ben Ezra. The author, Robert Browning, was perhaps the greatest English poet 200 years ago. The title figure, Rabbi Ben Ezra, was a Jewish thinker who lived more than 500 years before Browning, and the work introduces his thought. So he was living around the time of the Crusades. And so Browning studied the work of this Rabbi Ben Ezra, and it is famous as an extremely difficult poem, difficult English, and I really couldn't understand it. But this poem, Rabbi Ben Ezra, was translated in a wonderful way by Reverend Ikuro Teshima. And so I will introduce it in the Japanese. It's a beautiful, beautiful translation. And it made me very emotional. There are 32 stanzas of 7 lines each, and it sings aloud of how wonderful faith is, how wonderful it is to believe in God, to live that life. It's a wonderful poem in the translation as well. So now I want to introduce this to you and explain to you how it affected me. So let's look at the first stanza. First in English. Grow old along with me, the best is yet to be. This, the last of life for which the first was made, our times are in his hand. Who said, a whole I planned, youth shows but half, trust God. see all, nor be afraid. I wonder if you can understand that at all. So let's look at the translation. Oyukeyo warito tomo ni. Saizen wa kore arada. Jinsei no saigo. Sono tame ni saisho mo tsukurareta no da. Warera no toki wa mite no naka ni ari. Kami ita mo subete o watashi ga keikaku shita. Seinen wa tada sono nakaba o shimesu no mi. Kami ni irane yo. Subete o miyo. Shikashite osoreru na. Grow old seems as though it is addressing an old person, but that's not so. It means to grow and become great, to flourish, mature. That is what it means. Teshima-sensei's translation is full of his faith, but there are also translations by professors of language. The translation there is, perhaps you would like to grow old with me. Come with me and grow greatly. So this is what is meant here. It's an encouragement and advice from a believer who has lived a long life to the young. And it's a confession of thanksgiving. And he also confesses thanksgiving as he looks back on the road that he has walked with the Lord. All of our time is in the Lord's hand. All of it is planned by God. So trust in it and never fear. The whole of it I planned, and therefore believe in me. There is a God who speaks to us in this way. Young one, do not be afraid to live. That is what God is saying to us, or what this poem is saying to us. So how thrilling it is to live a life walking, trusting in that God. Let's go. I too wish to walk that way. The poem is 84 lines, and it is full of words like jewels. But from here on, I'm not going to quote the poem, but take each section that moved me. Perhaps it's a very discourteous thing to do to the author and the translator. But understand that this is not a translation of the original poem. So now I want to introduce the next aspect. Now, the parts of the poem that we're going to introduce next, and why I was so moved by it, is that these wonderful words can be taken out of context in order to explain my feelings. And I apologize to the author and the translator for that. And so it's very much based on the verse that I read at the beginning. The second stanza is, the one who turns the wheel is God the potter, and the lump of clay is me. The Creator set the lump of clay upon the wheel. The spark of God touched the clay and made the clay tremble violently. The spark blazed up into life, and the heart throbbed. To hear his voice, how awesome it is. To live and to learn, how joyful it is. To be a lump of clay upon God's wheel, to have been not a beast but a human. For this, let me give thanks. In the Old Testament, of course, fire and flame represent the presence and manifestation of God, his being, his appearing. The spark of God is also the life that awakens a person and makes a person alive. The spark of God touched the clay. The flame of God touched the clay and made it tremble violently. The spark blazed up into life and the heart throbbed. This is to joyfully live, to have not been a beast, but a human, and this is what we give thanks for. When I hear such words, I think, I too received this spark from God. I remember the days of exam cramming, what we would now call examination hell, when I was agonizing and brooding. There was nothing that was clear to me at that time. I was amazed by the things that I needed to do. And I was invited to church, and I came into contact with the words of the Bible. And yes, I am not a beast. I'm not a beast that only fights and plunders. But I can wrestle with my task. I can succeed at the examinations. I'm a human being, vexed by my own weakness. I wrestle and agonize over living and moan. But I'm also a creature that laughs, rejoices, sings, and thinks. And even though he cannot be seen, I am the one animal on earth that believes in the one called God and prays to him. Let me be a human. Let me give thanks for having been a human. And at that time I thought, the spark of God has indeed touched this lump of clay. I know that all of you have also received this spark of God in various forms. Countless people, at several points in their lives, have surely become aware of the spark of God and been awakened to believe in something that you cannot see. And that was the way it was for me. I was awakened by being touched by the spark of God. I started reading the Bible a lot, especially in the New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. I read these in a single night, concentrating. I was so passionate. To live and to learn is so joyful, is so wonderfully pleasant and fun. And I kept reading the Bible, and as I did, I received the spark of God more intensely. And in 1 John, verse 3:16, he writes, Christ laid down his own life for us. By this we came to know love. And so we too ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. John says, with joy, to lay down one's life for another. This is the meaning of Jesus' death on the cross. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross, and this is the meaning. No matter how ugly human society may be, true love of such scale exists. We ought to lay down our lives. When we have such a purpose before us, Hilty, who wrote Happiness, says this, how strange it may sound to the ears of ordinary people, happiness lies not in enjoyment, but in service. The joy of giving something, this comes from the spark of God. To give your life for your brothers, this is the greatest fruit of faith. So again, Hilty, in his book Happiness, says, however strange it may sound to the ears of ordinary people, happiness lies not in enjoyment and pleasure, but in service. We should give our lives for our brothers. It's not to receive something, but rather the true happiness is the joy of giving something. And in the Bible, we see Jesus saying this plainly. From Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, whoever wishes to save his own life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it. Me, mine, for me. But rather, if we changed from a self-centered life to the view of living for God, a God-centered life, to delight in God, rather than self-centered, a God-centered life, this is true joy, true happiness, to delight in God, and for the sake of God's delight, to offer up one's own life. This is the ultimate, final purpose of life. This is the highest happiness. I remember it now, how I received such an awakening, such an eye-opening spark. And after that, within me, the spark became life. And God worked wonders in me. I was not great material, but over 56 years, God, with astonishing patience, has kept turning the wheel. He has been so patient with me. He did wondrous things around me. When I look back over my own life, there is nothing but thanksgiving to God. So let us see what Browning says. The wheel turned, and the lump of clay took form. The good works done in single-hearted devotion, the human praise that sometimes fell upon me, the hidden sufferings that were never set down in writing, the burning thoughts buried, ignored in the dark of night, the sublime longings forgotten while still misunderstood, and all that I longed for but could not become. All of this is me, held in the hand of God, a precious cup shaped by the wheel of God. To hear words like these, and to look back over one's own life, surely one would remember, yes, that happened, and this happened too. I, like the author, like Robert Browning, look at myself, and I must confess, the ugliness, the self-love that filled my life, the selfishness, self-centeredness, and yet there was a pure love there. And malice and understanding that fell upon me, all I longed for but could not become. This is all part of my truth. And so the cup upon the wheel of God is not splendid or gorgeous. Perhaps it is only an ordinary vessel. In fact, it is nothing more than a distorted or scarred and fragile vessel. Before the holy God, I cannot help but honestly acknowledge that I am such a fragile and ugly self. And even so, God says to me, "True, but you are a unique and precious vessel that I have shaped." This is what we see in Browning's poem. You are unique and precious, my creation. This is so kind and gentle, so reassuring. I am comforted. He knows all of my worst aspects. And yet he says to me, "You are precious. You are my creation." This is happiness, is it not? And as I sum up my life in this way, together with the companions who shared the walk of my faith, I want to confess, together with a quiet joy, the wheel turned and the lump of clay says, "I have reached old age. Here and now, let me examine the profit and loss of my life. The flame reduces all to ashes, yet leaves gold there still. Weighing its measure, let me both praise this life and blame it." Weighing its measure, after growing old, I come to know the true will of the Almighty. Once I trembled at His perfect power. Now I rest in His perfect love. These words are founded on the following scripture from 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 13. "The day will be revealed with fire, and this fire will test with its power the true worth of each person's work. It says that there's a day when the true worth of our lives will be tested in fire. This is a fearful and solemn word. The flame of God will burn up the falsehood. What a fearful thing. God will be tested. Well, God will test all of me with his fire. This vessel, full of pride and falsehood, arrogance. What can remain after the fire but completely burned ashes? But Browning, this author, says, yet leaves gold there still. Gold remains behind. Do you think that is his wish? Maybe it's his hope. But no. This is not the wish or hope of Browning. I think it must be his conviction, his faith. This is precisely the mercy of God, God's grace. I'm sure this is what he believed, Robert Browning. Even though after all is burned away, nothing is left but ashes, somehow in the ashes there will be the gold. And so, I have to take courage, though blaming my own life, through the grace of God I may praise it as well. And the author confesses, after growing old, I come to know the true will of the Almighty. Once I trembled at his perfect power. Now I rest in his perfect love, his pity, his condolence, his peace. God's power made me shiver with fear and awe. But now I can rest. My walk is nearly done. I hope that all of you, too, can understand that in the end, though you return to ashes, you will also leave behind gold through God's will and grace. And this is a comfort to us. I myself can only offer up thanksgiving, and I hope you can offer it with me. Let us pray.